In Proverbs chapter 1, Solomon tells us that there are at least three basic groups of men. And Solomon describes those three groups as the simple man, the wise man, and the scornful man. And in Proverbs chapter 1, he describes really the types of people that exist even in the world today. And here, as we are studying the book of Nehemiah, we have an example. We see a tremendous contrast between the scorner and the wise man, which the Word of God mentions. Sanballat and Tobiah, if there were ever two men that depicted the scornful men, certainly depict scornful men. At every turn, they were scorning Nehemiah. They were scorning the work of God. They were saying things against the work of God and endeavoring to stop the work of God concerning the wall around Jerusalem. They were scornful. They were negative in everything that they said and in everything that they did. But then we see the life of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a very wise man. Nehemiah was a man with great perception. Nehemiah was a man with great understanding from the Lord Jesus. Nehemiah was a man who had seen how these operations of the wicked one persist, and yet he saw between the lines and was able to keep on going forward for God. Now, I want you to realize this morning that perception and wisdom is not something that is available just for a few people. It's not something that is available just for certain types of people. The Bible says in James 1 and verse 5, if any man will ask, God will give to him wisdom. God will give it to him liberally, and he'll not take it back again. Sometimes we stereotype the types of people who have wisdom and the types of people who do not have wisdom. In our house, I have three blondes that live there, my wife and my two daughters. So we hear all the blonde jokes, you know, and the stereotype is that certainly blondes don't have wisdom. I'm sure you all heard about the blonde that opened up the box of Cheerios and looked inside and said, look, donut seeds. And then she asked the other blonde, why are you staring at the orange juice can? And she said, it says concentrate. And then there's the blonde that worked at the M&M factory and got fired for throwing away all the W's. And so sometimes we stereotype groups of people, you know, and we say, well, she doesn't have any wisdom, and this person would have wisdom. And yet, as we look into the Word of God, we see that Sanballat and Tobiah had tried to intimidate, they had tried to threaten, they had accused falsely, but through God's wisdom, Nehemiah had stayed on that wall doing the work of God. Now, I want you to look at that in chapter 6 and verse 3. As Sanballat and Tobiah had come once again to Nehemiah, he sent messengers unto them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? And we must ask that question. Why should your family suffer while you come down from faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ? Why should your Sunday school class suffer while you come down? Why should the church suffer? Why should the work cease because of a few people who get drawn away by scornful men? It should not be the case. Each of us need to learn from Nehemiah the importance of having discernment and perception and staying faithful to the things of God. And you will not build your life without biblical perception. You will not build your life God's way without discernment. You will easily be drawn away as the simple ones in Proverbs without biblical perception and wisdom. If there is a need in this day, I believe on the part of God's people, it is a need for discernment. It is a need for wisdom as never before. Now, as we come to chapter 6, we are coming to the time when the wall is nearing completion. This wall has been under construction now for several weeks and months, and now the time has come where God would bring this project nearly 2 months to completion. And I want you to notice here, as we look at chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, the counsel against Nehemiah. The counsel against Nehemiah. Even though the job is nearly done, the opposition doesn't cease. And it says in verse 10, afterward I came unto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabeel, who was shut up. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Here we have yet another plot to stop Nehemiah. It is the invitation of Shemaiah. Shemaiah was a priest. Shemaiah was a religious man, a man that Nehemiah should have been able to trust. The Bible tells us that here Nehemiah is invited by this priest to come and to meet with him at his house. The Bible says that he was confined to his house. We do not know why, but he asked Nehemiah to come. Little did Nehemiah know, perhaps at first, that Shemaiah was working in collaboration with Sanballat and Tobiah. And so he invites Nehemiah to come. And he gives to him a false prophecy. He acts as though he has some measure of foresight when he says to Nehemiah, he says in verse number 10, they will come to slay thee, yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. And here we see that Nehemiah is hearing this prophecy from Shemaiah, which is nothing more than an attempt to harm the work of God. In this day of confusion, we need to be reminded that not every prophecy is from God. Not every, quote, word of knowledge, word of wisdom. Not every God said such and such is from God. Brother, you had better make sure that when someone's telling you something is from God, it can be found in the Word of God. And here we see a man who is telling a story that was not consistent with the will of God. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed into the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. God says in the last day, there will even be, quote, ministers prophesying things that are not consistent with the word of God, but are rather consistent with a dark kingdom of Satan. And so Shemaiah here proposes to Nehemiah that he come to the temple for the purpose of hiding from Sanballat and Tobiah. Shemaiah says, you need to come to the temple, and this way you won't have to be afraid, Nehemiah. This way, when they come to take your life, you will be spared. And Shemaiah is proposing that Nehemiah hide. Now, isn't it something? Here is Nehemiah being assured of immunity by a crooked priest. This was an attempt to intimidate Nehemiah once again. In fact, this was a very subtle attempt to get Nehemiah into a position where he would look as though he was guilty for having done something wrong, and to get him to hide in that temple and to discredit Nehemiah was the goal of Shemaiah in this case. And they're saying, look, Nehemiah, you're going to be attacked, and God cannot protect you, and you'll have immunity in the temple. That's a political safe haven, if you will. And you can come there, Nehemiah, and everything will be all right. In other words, you don't need to trust God, Nehemiah. You don't need to keep doing the work of God, Nehemiah. Just come in here for a while. It's another attempt to get Nehemiah off of the wall and out of the will of God. And so we see the false prophecy of Shemaiah. And then notice the false fear of Shemaiah and Tobiah. Now notice this, in verse number 14, the Bible says, in verse 13 also, therefore was he hired that I should be afraid and do so and sin, and that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. Now notice in verse 13 it says that they should be afraid, and in verse 14 that he would be in fear. Notice verse 19. Also they reported his good deeds before me and uttered my words to him, and Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. You see, the enemy of the men of God, the enemy of the lady of God, will always intimidate and want you and want me to walk in fear. Listen, Satan today does not want you to have boldness about the things of God. Satan today does not want me to have boldness about the things of God. Satan does not want this church to go boldly into the 21st century. Satan wants us to be in fear and concern and wondering, how is it going to happen? How can I build a family God's way? How can I honor God in my business? How can we build a building program? How can we do this as we approach the 21st century? And the Bible says that they were endeavoring to put the man of God in fear. Let me remind you of the words of Solomon, who said, "The fear of man is a snare." And you need to be careful about living your life in the fear of what the guys at work think, or in the fear of what some unsaved relative think. You need to realize today, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Shemaiah was trying to get Nehemiah to be afraid and to be concerned that he was not going to finish that job, and maybe Nehemiah needed to come and hide in the temple for a while. And sometimes Satan's going to try to get you and me to hide when we need to be out on the front lines doing the work of God. And so we see here that there was the counsel of the ungodly Shemaiah, an ungodly priest, giving wrong counsel to Nehemiah. And I would remind you of 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 7. For God has not given to us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And it is God's will that we march forward into the 21st century with a sound mind and with power of God in our lives and with love in our hearts, and not in fear and trepidation of the wicked one, and not worried about what's going on in Washington, and not worried about what's happening in Sacramento, but realizing we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and there's no reason to go hide somewhere. It's time for God's people to stay out on the front lines fighting wickedness, lifting high the banner of the cross of Jesus Christ. You'll find oftentimes people trying to pull you aside and get you away from church and away from the testimony of Jesus Christ. But we need not hear the counsel of the Shemaiahs of this world. We need to hear the counsel of God. And so we see the counsel from Nehemiah's enemies. Notice, if you would, though, as we look through this passage, the character of Nehemiah. And I want you to notice a phrase in verse 11 that really just stands out to me. And I think it's an interesting phrase. It says in verse 11, "And I said, should such a man as I flee?" Should such a man as I flee? Nehemiah knew what kind of a man he was. Do you know what kind of a man you are? Are you a runner? I've had men tell me, "Pastor Chappell, I'm a runner. When trouble comes, I just shirt to the back and then I run to the next place. I'm a runner by nature." Are you a runner? "Should such a man as I flee?" Nehemiah is basically saying, "I'm not the running kind. I'm not the hiding kind." That's not the kind of a man that Nehemiah was. And how many of you men would say, "I don't want to be a runner. I want to be a man like Nehemiah." Amen? Nehemiah said, "Should such a man as I flee?" And you see, the problem today is that we have 80% of the men in prison who were raised without a father. We have daddies who are running. We have preachers who are running. We have men of God who are running today when they need to be standing in the gap for the Lord Jesus Christ. Nehemiah said, "Why, should such a man as I flee?" See, I don't know what kind of a man you are, and you don't know what kind of a man I am, but one thing will tell the tale: time. Time will tell. When the times get tough in your life, are you going to stay in the house of God? When the times get tough in the ministry, am I going to stay in the pulpit preaching the Word of God and in the prayer closet speaking to God? And when the times are tough, are we going to be faithful? Nehemiah said, "Should such a man as I flee?" Here we see the character of Nehemiah. He was a man of God, and I do not think in a proud sense he could say, "I know I'm a man of God." Deep within his heart and soul, the Spirit of God was bearing witness with him. Someone has said a man has not more character than he can command in crisis. His character came from his patience and his godliness and his closeness to the Lord. And when a time of crisis came, he wasn't running. He wasn't leaving church. He wasn't running to the alcohol. He wasn't running to the old crowd. He wasn't whining. He wasn't running away. He was standing firm because God had called him to do a great work. Now notice as we read verse 11 then, and I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that being as I am would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Nehemiah said, that's not what a man of God does. The man of God does not hide. He said, I will not go in. Nehemiah was not blinded by self-interest. He simply wanted to do the will of God. And I wonder today, friend, what is it in your life that you simply need to say, I will not go in? What is it that you need to say today to the devil? I'm not going to go in. You see, though the temple was a holy place, on this particular illustration, it represented retreat and going backward and going away from the will of God. And Nehemiah said, I'm not going to go in there. I wonder what it is in your life today. You need to say, I will not go in. Is it a bar, perhaps? Is it the old friends, perhaps? Is it perhaps some unequal yoke? Is it perhaps some relationship, some partnership, and you need to step back and say, wait a minute, I will not go into there. I won't go in. Nehemiah was a man of character. And because he was a man of character, he made the right decisions. And he knew where he was supposed to be and when he was supposed to be there. And Nehemiah said, I will not go in. Never underestimate the power of one single choice. One choice. Why this one wrong choice could have meant the project would not have been complete. One choice in your life could affect your children. One choice in your life could affect your spouse. One choice in your life could affect the testimony of God. Someone could have said, well, it's just one night in the temple. What's the big deal? I mean, come on. How's that going to hurt anything? And what it would have hurt would have been the testimony of God. One wrong choice would have hurt the work of God. Someone said this, sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. Sometimes someone might say, well, why is it so important that the teenagers are obedient and doing the will of their parents? Why is it so important that we're faithful to the Word of God? Why are all these little things always so important? Because, friend, if you sow an act, you will reap a habit. And if you sow a habit, you'll reap a character. And if you sow a character, you'll reap a destiny. Why is it so important that we teach the young children to tell the truth and not to steal and to be faithful? Because, friend, taking that one little thing, if we do not reprimand them for that, if we do not take the right stand, soon they'll be in jail. Because that one little act reaped a character, and that character will reap a destiny, you see. And Nehemiah knew the importance of one choice. One choice. Let me say to you, as you face choices tomorrow, don't view them as just some non-essential. Every choice is important. Every friendship, every lunch date, every decision, every business deal, every single thing that you do, the Bible says, do it all to the glory of God. Amen. Nehemiah understood that. And so he had the character to make the right decision. A violinist played a beautiful, beautiful piece at Carnegie Hall. And someone came to her after this beautiful piece was played and simply said to this skilled violinist, how have you learned to become so skilled and to play so beautifully this instrument? And she said, well, by planned neglect. By planned neglect. She said, I plan to neglect everything that is not related to my goal of becoming a good violinist. I have planned to neglect everything that will get in the way of my goal of becoming a violinist. And friend, we need to make our goal to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to neglect everything that would get in the way of that goal. And we need to say, I'm going to make the right decisions, and I'll not make any decision that'll pull me away from serving the Lord Jesus Christ. So Nehemiah was a man of character. He had character to make the right choice. He said, should such a man as I flee, I will not go in. Should such a man as you, flee and go unto the worldly crowd, you need to say with Nehemiah this morning, I will not go in. I'm going to be faithful as a man or woman of God. Then he had not only character to make the right choice, but notice secondly, he had character to discern wrong counsel. Now, Christian friend, this is what separates the simple from the wise. The ability to discern. The ability to discern. The ability to patiently wait for God's will. The ability to take scriptures and prayer. And when perhaps someone is all in a dither, you have the ability to be patient and to wait. Nehemiah had that. Shemaiah was saying, why, Nehemiah, you're going to be killed. You need to get off that wall. You need to come to the temple and hide. Come on, Nehemiah. That's the thing to do. But Nehemiah says something in verse 12. He says, and lo, I, what's that next word? I what? Perceive that God had not sent him. You say, but Pastor Chapel, they're Christians. They have a fish on their bumper sticker, and they listen to Christian radio, and they are good Christian people, and they just simply think that I need to step out of this for a while and step out of this for a while, and I need to be involved in this for a while. And wait a minute, you need to perceive, as Nehemiah perceived, that God perhaps has not sent them. Nehemiah perceived this. Something in his heart troubled him. Do you know what I've found in my life? Every time I make a decision without the total peace of God, it's the wrong decision. I've got to have the peace of God, which passes all understanding. When I get that, and when I, from His word and prayer and counsel, can say, this is what God's will is, and I go forward seeking that direction, I've never been disappointed one time. But if I start to go forward in something without that total peace, I'm going to tell you, folks, normally it's a bad decision. And Nehemiah was simply saying he didn't have peace about Shemaiah. He heard what Shemaiah was saying. Shemaiah was claiming to be a man. But he says, I just don't quite have a peace. He says, I perceive that this is not the will of God. He had perception. And he says that he pronounced this prophecy against me, and for Tobiah and Tobalat had hired him. Nehemiah exercised godly perception, and that godly perception kept the project going forward, kept the work of God going forward. I want you to notice a phrase in verse 11 that really just stands out to me. And I think it's an interesting phrase. It says in verse 11, and I said, should such a man as I flee? Should such a man as I flee? Nehemiah knew what kind of a man he was. Do you know what kind of a man you are? Are you a runner? I've had men tell me, Pastor Chapel, I'm a runner. When trouble comes, I just shirt to the back and then I run to the next place. I'm a runner by nature. Are you a runner? Should such a man as I flee? Nehemiah is basically saying, I'm not the running kind. I'm not the hiding kind. That's not the kind of a man that Nehemiah was. And how many of you men would say, I don't want to be a runner. I want to be a man like Nehemiah. Amen? Nehemiah said, should such a man as I flee? And you see, the problem today is that we have 80% of the men in prison who were raised without a father. We have daddies who are running. We have preachers who are running. We have men of God who are running today when they need to be standing in the gap for the Lord Jesus Christ. Nehemiah said, why should such a man as I flee? See, I don't know what kind of a man you are, and you don't know what kind of a man I am, but one thing will tell the tale, time. Time will tell. When the times get tough in your life, are you going to stay in the house of God? When the times get tough in the ministry, am I going to stay in the pulpit preaching the word of God and in the prayer closet speaking to God? And when the times are tough, are we going to be faithful? Nehemiah said, should such a man as I flee? Here we see the character of Nehemiah. He was a man of God, and I do not think in a proud sense he could say, I know I'm a man of God. Deep within his heart and soul, the Spirit of God was bearing witness with him. Someone has said a man has not more character than he can command in crisis. His character came from his patience and his godliness and his closeness to the Lord. And when a time of crisis came, he wasn't running. He wasn't leaving church. He wasn't running to the alcohol. He wasn't running to the old crowd. He wasn't whining. He wasn't running away. He was standing firm because God had called him to do a great work. Now notice as we read verse 11 then, and I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that being as I am would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Nehemiah said, that's not what a man of God does. The man of God does not hide. He said, I will not go in. Nehemiah was not blinded by self-interest. He simply wanted to do the will of God. And I wonder today, friend, what is it in your life that you simply need to say, I will not go in? What is it that you need to say today to the devil? I'm not going to go in. You see, though the temple was a holy place, on this particular illustration, it represented retreat and going backward and going away from the will of God. And Nehemiah said, I'm not going to go in there. I wonder what it is in your life today. You need to say, I will not go in. Is it a bar, perhaps? Is it the old friends, perhaps? Is it perhaps some unequal yoke? Is it perhaps some relationship, some partnership? And you need to step back and say, wait a minute, I will not go into there. I won't go in. Nehemiah was a man of character. And because he was a man of character, he made the right decisions. And he knew where he was supposed to be and when he was supposed to be there. And Nehemiah said, I will not go in. Never underestimate the power of one single choice. One choice. Why this one wrong choice could have meant the project would not have been complete. One choice in your life could affect your children. One choice in your life could affect your spouse. One choice in your life could affect the testimony of God. Someone could have said, well, it's just one night in the temple. What's the big deal? I mean, come on. How's that going to hurt anything? And what it would have hurt would have been the testimony of God. One wrong choice would have hurt the work of God. Someone said this, sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. Sometimes someone might say, well, why is it so important that the teenagers are obedient and doing the will of their parents? Why is it so important that we're faithful to the Word of God? Why are all these little things always so important? Because, friend, if you sow an act, you will reap a habit. And if you sow a habit, you'll reap a character. And if you sow a character, you'll reap a destiny. Why is it so important that we teach the young children to tell the truth and not to steal and to be faithful? Because, friend, taking that one little thing, if we do not reprimand them for that, if we do not take the right stand, soon they'll be in jail. Because that one little act reaped a character, and that character will reap a destiny, you see. And Nehemiah knew the importance of one choice. One choice. Let me say to you, as you face choices tomorrow, don't view them as just some non-essential. Every choice is important. Every friendship, every lunch date, every decision, every business deal, every single thing that you do, the Bible says, do it all to the glory of God. Nehemiah understood that. And so he had the character to make the right decision. A violinist played a beautiful, beautiful piece at Carnegie Hall. And someone came to her after this beautiful piece was played and simply said to this skilled violinist, how have you learned to become so skilled and to play so beautifully this instrument? And she said, well, by planned neglect. By planned neglect. She said, I plan to neglect everything that is not related to my goal of becoming a good violinist. I have planned to neglect everything that will get in the way of my goal of becoming a violinist. And friend, we need to make our goal to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to neglect everything that would get in the way of that goal. And we need to say, I'm going to make the right decisions, and I'll not make any decision that'll pull me away from serving the Lord Jesus Christ. So Nehemiah was a man of character. He had character to make the right choice. He said, should such a man as I flee, I will not go in. Should such a man as you, flee and go unto the worldly crowd, you need to say with Nehemiah this morning, I will not go in. I'm going to be faithful as a man or woman of God. Then he had not only character to make the right choice, but notice secondly, he had character to discern wrong counsel. Now, Christian friend, this is what separates the simple from the wise. The ability to discern. The ability to discern. The ability to patiently wait for God's will. The ability to take scriptures and prayer. And when perhaps someone is all in a dither, you have the ability to be patient and to wait. Nehemiah had that. Shemaiah was saying, why, Nehemiah, you're going to be killed. You need to get off that wall. You need to come to the temple and hide. Come on, Nehemiah, that's the thing to do. But Nehemiah says something in verse 12. He says, and lo, I, what's that next word? I what? Perceive that God had not sent him. You say, but Pastor Chapel, they're Christians. They have a fish on their bumper sticker, and they listen to Christian radio, and they are good Christian people, and they just simply think that I need to step out of this for a while and step out of this for a while, and I need to be involved in this for a while, and wait a minute, you need to perceive, as Nehemiah perceived, that God perhaps has not sent them. Nehemiah perceived this. Something in his heart troubled him. Do you know what I've found in my life? Every time I make a decision without the total peace of God, it's the wrong decision. I've got to have the peace of God, which passes all understanding. When I get that, and when I, from His word and prayer and counsel, can say, this is what God's will is, and I go forward seeking that direction, I've never been disappointed one time. But if I start to go forward in something without that total peace, I'm going to tell you, folks, normally it's a bad decision. And Nehemiah was simply saying he didn't have peace about Shemaiah. He heard what Shemaiah was saying. Shemaiah was claiming to be a man. But he says, I just don't quite have a peace. He says, I perceive that this is not the will of God. He had perception. And he says that he pronounced this prophecy against me. And for Tobiah and Tabalat had hired him. Nehemiah exercised godly perception. And that godly perception kept the project going forward. Kept the work of God going forward. So we see, first of all this morning, the counsel against Nehemiah. Secondly, we see the character of Nehemiah to make the right choice and to do the right thing. And then I want you to see, thirdly with me, the courage of Nehemiah. The courage of Nehemiah. Notice this in verse number 14. He says, my God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their words, and on the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. Here we see the courage of Nehemiah to trust God in the midst of adversity. Here we see a man who could have ran and hidden somewhere in a safe sanctuary, and instead he stays right out in the place of vulnerability where he'll take the shots time and time again, where undoubtedly difficulty will come into his life. When he could have ran, he says, no, I'm going to have courage and faith in my God. I'm going to tell you something. That's a man of courage. That's a lady of courage. You could run and say, I'm trying to be a faithful Christian, but it's not working out. I'll just carouse with the rest of the crowd. I'll just do this. I'll just do that. But when instead you say, I'm going to stay right here where I believe God wants me to be. Nehemiah had courage to trust God even when the difficult times had come. David Livingston was a great missionary to Africa, one of the real pioneer missionaries. And having left England for Africa, he started many, many churches and led literally thousands of Africans to Christ. One day he received a letter from England from a mission society. The letter said, have you found a good road to where you are? If so, we want to send men to join you. Livingston replied, if you have men who will come only if there is a good road, I don't want them. I want men who will come if there is no road at all. Amen. You know, a lot of people look for a church and like, let's find a church that has all the buildings they need and no need for a building and all the nursing workers they need and all the ushers they need, and we'll just kind of get in there and get cozy. And I want you to know something, friend. We need today in this 20th century, moving into the 21st century, Christians who will have courage to stand up on that wall, Christians who are not looking for a comfort zone, but who are looking for a courageous zone where they might serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, if you're the kind of a Christian looking for a place where all the roads are built, you're looking at the wrong place today. But if you're the kind of a Christian who says, you know, I want to stand up and do something for God, God's called me to make a difference in this day, then I challenge you today, let us find our courage in the Lord Jesus Christ and let us go forward for the glory of God. Nehemiah had courage to trust God in the midst of adversity. Notice, secondly, he had courage to pray in the midst of adversity. I love what he says in verse 14. And it's just two words, but it touches my heart. He says, my God. Don't you get tired of the world and the way they use God's name? It makes me sick. You know, television has gotten so bad. There may be one or two shows anymore worth watching. The rest of the time, I think it'd be good target practice for a shotgun, maybe, that television. And it seems especially when it comes to God, when it comes to even church and God's men, they're always the wicked ones anymore in Hollywood's predictions. And when it comes to God, God's name is always a gutter term, isn't it? And even sometimes, probably tomorrow at work, you'll hear someone say, oh my, and then they'll say, God's name. By the way, Christian friend, don't be so loose with that precious name. When Nehemiah says it here, he's not saying it in some sort of a superlative fashion. Nehemiah is saying it from his heart. My God. My God. Aren't you glad today if you're saved, he's your God? My God. A personal relationship with God. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. And you know what happens there? He walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. That's how Nehemiah felt about it. My God. You see, the tougher the battle, the more his total dependence upon God. He said, I'm not going to trust in Shemaiah. I'm not going to compromise with Sanballat and Tobiah. He said, as long as I have my God, I'll be all right. My God. Why worry when you can pray, one songwriter said. Why worry when you can pray? Just trust Jesus day after day. You know what I think some people's theme song is? Why pray when you can worry? But they've got it backwards. Why worry when you can pray? Now, a lot of people pray in a lot of different ways. I heard about a young lady that was praying not long ago, and she said, now, Lord, I'm not going to pray for myself today. I'm just going to pray for others today, Lord. I know sometimes I'm too selfish in my prayers. I'll just pray for other people. And so she prayed and prayed and prayed. And at the end of her prayer, she said, and Lord, please give my mother, a handsome son-in-law. A lot of times that's how our prayers are, you know. We got to slip that one in there for ourselves, and people have different reasons for praying. But Nehemiah had a courageous reason for praying. It was for the sake of the work of God. It was for the sake of the people of God. Isaiah said in Isaiah 26 and verse number 4, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Listen, Jesus Christ has all the power. He has all the courage. He has all the strength. He has all the sustenance you will ever need. I don't know what you're facing. It may be cancer. It may be heartache. It may be financial difficulty. It may be marital breakup. I don't know what you're facing this morning, but I know if you have the same God that Nehemiah had, you can say, my God, help me with this problem. And he will. He'll be nigh to those who have a broken heart. Prayer will cause us to rise above the adversity, and prayer will cause us to have a strength that only comes from God. And Nehemiah had courage to trust God in the midst of adversity, and Nehemiah had courage to pray in the midst of adversity. And then I want you to see Nehemiah had courage to finish the wall. Verse 15 says, so the wall was finished in the 20th and 5th day of the month of Elul, and in 52 days the wall was finished. So how did that get done? They didn't have architects, engineers, city plan check departments, permits, school tax, fire sprinkler, fire department. 52 days. That's enough to give me a bitter spirit this morning. You know that? 52 days this wall was finished. Notice this, what the Bible says here, verse 15. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. 52 days. Here was a man who had determined by God's grace to stay faithful to the thing. And God said, I'm going to bless you. And in 52 days, the project was finished. He rebuilt the wall. He restored the national dignity. And he did not quit. He did not compromise. He did not pursue trivial matters. He just stayed up on the wall. You know, I wonder really how things could get done for God's work if Christians would just stay faithful. Come on. I mean, if Christians would just say, look, I'm saved, I've been baptized, I'm in a local church. Now, I'm going to be faithful Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I'm going to be faithful to the house of God. I'm going to give tithes and offerings. I'm going to be faithful as a witness for Christ. If every Christian in America would stay on that wall and live for God, America would be a different place. But we find Christians are always jumping off the wall, you know. I love Jesus this week, but boy, for the next 3 weeks, I'm going to love four-wheeling. I love Jesus this week, but now for the next 3 weeks then, I'm going to love softball. Listen, friend, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So you're saying we can't do all those other things? No, God will let us do a lot of other things, but let's just say today, I'm going to stay on the wall. I'm going to keep God's will and God's work in first place. And this is what God has shown us in Nehemiah's life. The Bible says because he stayed on the wall, the job got done. And I think there's some great things that God wants to do as we approach the 21st century, but they will not get done with Christians jumping off the wall and going AWOL. We're going to have to stay on the wall doing the work of God. Hudson Taylor was a great missionary to China. Hudson Taylor took the clay of China and rubbed it into his face so that his face would become more the color of the Chinese. He dyed his hair the color of the Chinese. And Hudson Taylor spent his life leading Chinese people to Jesus Christ. Hudson Taylor was a man of great faith. Hundreds of churches were started. Many of the Christians in China today trace their roots spiritually back to his missions work. And Hudson Taylor said, when God's work is done in God's way and for God's glory, it will never lack supply. When God's work is done in God's way and done for God's glory, it will never lack supply. Thank God for that truth. God provided every need Nehemiah had through prayer. Sometimes we have not because we ask not. Nehemiah never stopped asking. I don't know about you folks, but in these next 12 to 16 months, I'm not going to stop asking. Lord, here I am again. Lord, here I am again. We need some finances today for your work. Lord, here I am again. We need your power today to preach the word of God. Lord, here I am again. Need your wisdom today. Lord, here I am again. I need you to take care of Sam, Ballant, and Tobiah. Lord, here I am again. I need you to help me with this situation today. Why? Because without God's power and without God's wisdom, we'll never get the job done. And you'll never build God's way in your life without acknowledging God and seeking God. And asking God for his help. Not only will God provide physically, but God will provide perceptually. God will provide with perception and with wisdom in your life. God has provided every need of your life and mine. God says that he will provide our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And may I say to you that the greatest need a man ever has is the need for salvation. The greatest need that you have is not a church family or a church membership. The greatest need that you have is not a quick fix on your problem. The greatest need that you have is the need to know that my sins are forgiven and I have a home in heaven. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God says that everyone falls short of his glory. He's perfect. We are not. But thank God one day Jesus Christ was born. Thank God one day as he was conceived of the Holy Spirit of God and born of the Virgin Mary, he lived on this life for 33 and one half perfectly sinless years. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet he never sinned. And when Jesus Christ died and shed his blood on that cross, even though we fell short of his glory, thank God when Jesus died on the cross, he paid for our sins on that day. Our sins were forgiven. They were totally covered. And when a man comes to Jesus and says, Lord, I am a sinner, lost and undone, and I ask you to save me, the Bible says, for whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Listen, not only will God provide the needs for his church, not only will God provide the needs for his people, but God has provided for the greatest need of all, and that is salvation. And you're not sure that if you died today, you would spend eternity in heaven. You do not know that your sins are forgiven. You do not know that Jesus is your God. I want to tell you something today. You could know all of that by putting your faith in Jesus Christ today. By coming to a place where you will acknowledge, yes, I am a sinner falling short of God's glory. And Lord, I want you to come into my life and be my Savior. The Bible says, though your sins were as scarlet, they shall be washed whiter than snow.